I love getting into Vayikra. It really opens up Yah's word for us and gives us more instructions than what we've had before. It seems to open up the Torah even more for us. And I've taken my message today from Vayikra Leviticus 1:1-9, and I've called it Trial by Sword. Everyone is in a trial at the moment. Many people have lost jobs, many of them on stand down, people suffering in all ways. Many told to stay at home, not move out of your homes. And so we are in a trial. But I wanted to look at trial by sword, which is a different trial that we are at the moment. So we can go back to the very beginning of our readings from Vayikra Leviticus 1:1-9. It says, Yehovah called to Moshe and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And he said, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to Yehovah, you may bring your animal offering either from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he must offer a male without defect. He is to bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it can be accepted by Yehovah. He is to lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before Yehovah. The sons of Aharon, the Kohanim, are to present the blood. They are to splash the blood against all sides of the altar, which is by the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. The descendants of Aharon, the Kohen, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. The sons of Aharon, the Kohanim, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood, which is on the fire on the altar. He is to wash the entrails and lower parts of the legs with water, and the Kohen is to cause all of it to go up in smoke on the altar as a burnt offering. It is an offering made by fire, a fragrant aroma for Yehovah. I don't like barbecues, but I like the smell of them, the aroma that comes from them. But if the meat is overcooked, to me, it's like eating cardboard. Altars and the sacrifice of the meat, the bull, is that the animal has to be killed first. So what is used to kill the animal? A sword or a knife of some kind. Sacrifices may look good on the outside, but the altar sees them opened up with a sword and checked inside. And I think that's where we have to look at ourselves. If we were opened up, how would our inside be? Are we pure in Yehovah's sight? Then we can go to Malachim Aleph 1 Kings and verse 1. King David grew old. The years took their toll, and he couldn't get warm even when they covered him with bedclothes. And further down in verses 5-8 it says, Adoniah, the son of Haggit, was beginning to claim that he would be king. To this end he organized the chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never in his life confronted him by asking, why are you behaving this way? Moreover, he was a very handsome man. He was born next after Avshalom. He conferred with Yoab, the son of Zeruiah, and Eviatar the Kohen, and both supported Adoniah. But Zadok the Kohen, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Natan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and David's elite guards were not on Adoniah's side. And further down in Malachi Aleph 1 Kings 1, 28 to 30, it says, King David answered by saying, summon Bathsheba to me. She entered the king's presence and stood before the king. The king swore an oath, as Yehovah lives, who has delivered me from all adversity, I swore to you by Yehovah, the Elohim of Israel, your son Shlomo will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place. So will I do today. And further down in 1 Kings 50 and verse 20, it says, Adoniah was too afraid because of Shlomo. He got up, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Shlomo was told, here, Adoniah is terrified of King Shlomo. He has grabbed the horns of the altar and is saying, first let King Shlomo swear to me that he will not have his servant executed. Shlomo said, if he will demonstrate that he is a worthy man, not a hair of his will fall to the earth. But if he is found making trouble, he will die. And in chapter 2 of Malachim Aleph, in verses 12 to 17, Shlomo sat on the throne of King of David, his father, and his rule became firmly established. When Adoniah, the son of Haggit, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Shlomo, she asked, have you come as a friend? He answered, yes, as a friend. Then he continued, I have something to say to you. She said, go on. And he said, you know that the kingdom should have been mine, that all Israel was looking to me to be their ruler. No matter, the kingdom was turned around and became my brother's, because Yehovah gave it to him. But now I have one favor to ask of you. Don't deny me. Go on, she said. He said, please speak to Shlomo the king, for he won't say no to you, and ask him to give me Avishag the Shunammite as my wife. Do you know who Avishag is? When King David was near death and was too weak to continue as king publicly, his son born after Absalom was Adoniah. He set out to set himself up as king. But when Yehovah had neither spoken to the end nor the king when Yehovah had neither spoken to that end nor had King David agreed. We read he did this because King David raised him very badly. King David allowed him to do anything he wanted to do, never correcting him. It reminds me of Eli the Kohen Agadol, who never corrected his sons and who committed adultery while they were Kohanim, and Yehovah harshly judged Eli for it. And this brings me to the point of reading these scriptures to you. Parents who let their children do wrong and never take their responsibility to correct them and put a fear of Yehovah into them raise children who will act so selfishly and to actually use Yehovah to lie to people. To use Yehovah and lie to people is to be full of oneself. And they don't love anyone but themselves. It's our millennial generation. It lines up with the self-centered generation that we are in. What I do know is that Yehovah will judge such a person and judge the parent as well for allowing much foolishness to continue. And since China has had a one-child policy for many years, since the early 80s, they brought in one-child policy in China. Most of the female children were killed and the male children were the ones that survived. So they've raised, in all of these last 40 years, many males in China. These males, being only children, have been very self-centered and spoilt. And this, to me, is how Adoniah was raised. These children have no fear of Yehovah, mainly because they were not raised with enough discipline so as to make them feel responsible for their own actions. These children may even get hold of Yehovah and have an experience, but will run away from him for little reason, because they don't really fear Yehovah. And I suppose I'm speaking a little bit by experience, because my children were raised in the church. They feared the discipline of their father, but still turned away from the church because of lack of discernment on behalf of a pastor when they were in their early teens. When Shlomo became king, Adoniah feared and indicated for Shlomo to not slay him by running into the tabernacle and grabbing the horns of the altar. This was his way of appealing to Yehovah to save him when he knew that all men were against him. People had to respect that, as did Shlomo, by letting him free. Shlomo indicated he respected this appeal to Yehovah and said if he is sincere, it will turn out good for him, because Yehovah will make sure of it. But if he is wicked and faking it, then he will pay for it. Yehovah is real. You cannot play with and use Yehovah to fool people just to gain a good reputation, because that's false. Yehovah knows all things. He knows if we are lying or not. He knows if we truly love him or actually love ourselves so much that we will go through these great extents to simply fool people into thinking we are great people. And there are many in churches like that, which others have seen and therefore brand all believers as hypocrites. Now, Adoniah plotted with Eviatar the high priest, or the Kohen Hagadol, and Yoav the general, who agreed to help him be king. But Zadok, another Kohen, and Natan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, the King David or King David's elite guards, were not with this plot. They were true to their king and refused to work with such a wicked and spoilt brat of David's, as it were. We know that Adoniah's intentions were wicked, and that he faked his time at the altar by the things he wanted and requested Shlomo's mother to ask Shlomo to give him. So let's go back to that. In Elikim Aleph 1 Kings 2:15, he said, no matter that the kingdom should have been mine, that all Israel was looking to me to be their ruler, no matter the kingdom has turned around and become my brother's because Yehovah gave it to him. Adoniah claimed that the kingdom was his. It had never been given to him, but he claimed it to be his. Now, the oldest son was usually king. Absalom was the third oldest, but died. Anon was the oldest and was killed by Absalom. Something occurred with the second son, which was Hiliab, but Yehovah never named Adoniah king, probably because he knew his heart. Also, when he said all Israel looked to him, he lied, because we read in Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 1 and 20, as for you, my lord the king, all Israel is watching you. They are waiting for you to tell them who is to sit on the throne, my lord the king, after him. Adoniah sounded religious by saying Yehovah turned things and willed for Shlomo to be king instead. If he knew Shlomo was to be king, why did he try to be king earlier? But maybe he was saying he realized it was not Yehovah's will for him when Yah made it plain that Shlomo was to rule. But then we later see his heart is exposed when he asked for King Shlomo's wife to be his. He couldn't get the kingdom, so now he endeavours to take the king's wife. In we read in Vayikra Leviticus 18 and verse 8, "You are not to have sexual relations with your father's wife. That is your father's prerogative." Well, the scripture also applies to a brother. "You are not to have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That is your brother's prerogative." Adoniah knew Shlomo had the power to give her to him. Shlomo then realized his heart was exposed and had him slain. The same thing occurred with a fellow conspirator named Yoav. We go to Malachi Aleph 1 Kings 2:28. "When the news came to Yoav, he fled to the tent of Jehovah and, like Adoniah, took hold of the horns of the altar, for Yoav had given his support to Adoniah, even though he was not had not supported Avshalom." Shlomo, as you know, had been given wisdom and immediately had him slain. Then Eviatar the Kohen Hagadol was told to get out of the city. Then another conspirator, Shimei, although he did not conspire, was one who threw stones at King David and cursed him when David was made king after Shaul's death. King David way back then said, "Yehovah will deal with him if he is dishonest." And if we go to Shamuel Bet or 2 Samuel 16:10 to 13, excuse me, the king said, "Do you sons of Zeruiah and I have anything in common? Let him curse. If Yehovah tells him, curse David, who has the right to ask, why are you doing it?" David then said to Avishai and all his servants, "Look, my own son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now this Binyamini? Let him alone, let him curse. If Yehovah told him to, maybe Yehovah will notice how I'm treating him, and Yehovah will reward me with good instead of his curses." So David and his men went on their way, while on the opposite hillside, Shimei kept pace with him, cursing, throwing stones, and flinging dust as he went. Yehovah deals with people like Shimei in his perfect timing. We do not have to apply our own vengeance. We have people that curse us, think badly of us, but that's okay. Yehovah will deal with them in his perfect timing. You see, he has that sword that can open the heart and reveal who we are and who they are. And each one of us will get what we deserve in his perfect timing. Let us go to Malachi Aleph 1 Kings 2 and 36. "The king summoned Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there. Don't go outside city walls. Know for a fact that on the day you go out and cross Wadi Kidron, you will certainly die. Your blood will be on your own head.' Shimei answered the king, 'What you have said is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do.' So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. But after 3 years, two of Shimei's slaves ran away and went to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, 'Your slaves are in Gath.' So Shimei set out, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish in Gath to look for his slaves. Then Shimei returned, bringing his slaves from Gath. Now Shimei had sworn an oath to Yehovah to stay in the house in Jerusalem. After 3 years, he broke it and he went out, following after his servants who had run away. And then we learn later in Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 2, 42 to 46. The king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Didn't I have you swear by Yehovah and forewarn you by telling you, know for a fact that on the day you leave and go anywhere outside the city, you will certainly die? And you answered me, 'What you are saying is good. I hear it.' Why then haven't you kept the oath of Yehovah and the mitzvah I charged you with?" Moreover, the king said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the terrible things you did to David my father. Therefore Yehovah will bring back your wickedness on your own head. But King Shlomo will be blessed, and the throne of David will be established before Yehovah forever." So the king gave the order to Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they went out and struck him down so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in Shlomo's hands. One man after another was exposed for being fakes before Yehovah and for being dishonest. Even after Shlomo prayed for wisdom, we read about the two prostitutes in Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 3, 16 to 22. Now you all know the story, how Shlomo proved which one was the mother of the living child. One woman was a liar. She was bold-faced enough to lie standing before Yehovah's King Shlomo. And when Shlomo wisely told a guard to cut the baby in half using that sword and give each half to the woman, the true mother sacrificed herself and her chance to have the baby by letting the other have the baby so the baby could live. The liar insisted that the baby should die and both do without. The difference between the false mother and the true mother was sacrifice. And this same issue exposed Adoniah, Yoav and Shimei as fakes as well. To me, each and every one of these instances gives us a great lesson about the fear of Yehovah. When people truly love Yah, they make mistakes and fail at times. But they will sacrifice themselves when it comes to who is first, Yah or self. In every instance, the liar was exposed because sacrifice and self-denial were the tests they failed. Adoniah and Yoav both used Yehovah when they grabbed the horns of the altar. They enacted such a holy thing before Yah to make people think that they were sincere and genuine. But they weren't. They used Yehovah. And people who do not truly love him and fear him do very strange things to prove that they do not really believe in him. They do things that they would never do if they really believed Yehovah knows the thoughts and intentions of their hearts. When someone lies to another person, Yehovah knows they are lying. The person mightn't, but Yehovah knows, and he doesn't overlook it. But to use Yehovah in your lie is the worst manner of wickedness that you can do. It is one thing for the world to lie, for we expect them to do it. That is their nature. But when people pretend before others, they are sincere by using what others believe prove insincerity, when in reality they are wicked. Nothing could be worse. No one who really believed and loved Yehovah would ever do that, because they know he sees this and they are putting themselves in his hands to judge them, and they know he will do it. The people who lie and pretend know that the sincere people take the idea of putting oneself into Yehovah's hands is as a sincere step. So since they do not really love nor believe Yah, what they do to convince them that they are true believers, that they are insincere. But wise believers know they are making the worst mistake that they could ever make. It's one thing for people to deal with someone who is wrong, but for them to put themselves under Yehovah's hand is to put themselves under the hand of the one who knows your very intentions and know if you are lying or not. And he will judge. We don't have to judge. Shimei swore to Yehovah with an oath, thinking that he would convince Shlomo. But Shlomo was suspicious anyway and tested him by having him swear. Shlomo knew Yehovah would bring the truth out if the man was made to bring Yehovah in on the scene. It is our responsibility in leadership and as believers to not just appear to be righteous and without sin, but not do anything purposefully that is not according to Yehovah's will. So that reminds me of the scripture in Matityahu of the man with 7 sins in one day who came every time he sinned for forgiveness. But there was one man with 1 sin who refused to repent even when asked. If we go to Matityahu 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, and go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take 1 or 2 others with you, so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What would make a man who sinned just 1 sin be so stubborn as not to give in so much that he has to be called upon by the ones he offended to repent and refuse to do so even then? Why would he refuse even when 2 witnesses were taken? And finally, if he was taken before the whole messianic community, which to me proves it is love for self more than love for Yah. When you love yourself more than Yah, people go through ridiculous efforts to make sure people like them and think highly of them. They still want believers to think that they are faithful believers. They also want sinners to think that they are a great sinner. It's like this fluidity thing, that they're one thing with one set of people and another thing with another set of people. They will lie and tell filth to sinners and yet act so religious and do what you know religious people feel proves you are sincere and use Yehovah. They will use him to get people to love them and think highly of them. As I said, it's a type of fluidity. They fluctuate back and forth to whom they are in company of at the time. Spouses in particular can be very clever at this and project onto the innocent partner what they are doing. I suppose I've lived in that world for 18 years in a previous marriage, and I know what it's like to have that projection put on you being accused of adultery, being accused of doing all sorts of things you haven't done, because that's what they were doing. If we love Yah, we may make 490 sins in one day, but we will have so little love for ourselves that we will not have to be asked to repent. We will come on our own and repent to the one against whom we have sinned, as well for the many times as we have sinned. It mattered Yahoo, Matthew 18:21-22. And Kepha came up and said, Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as 7 times 7? No, not 7 times, answered Yeshua, but 70 times 7. The most dangerous thing you can do is to use Yehovah and the Messianic community to impress other people. I know that there's many people who have done that but are no longer with us, simply because their true agenda was revealed. They never come to an altar like Yoav and Adoniah, and when they truly do not want to love Yah. The test of sacrifice is what will expose everyone. The woman who lied to Shlomo was exposed when sacrifice was presented to her. Sacrifice of self is the true requirement. Sinners sacrifice Yah and everyone else for themselves to live. I believe what we are going through worldwide at the moment, with all the lockdowns, the global satanic practices will be revealed. Malachi and I have absolutely no fear, even though I'm in my late 70s, Malachi's in his 70s. We trust Yah because he is in complete control. In Matthew 10 and verse 39, it says, whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Yeshua's. Now I'll read this scripture in context, because this is the great test at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. In Matthew 10:34-39, it says, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the land. It is not peace I've come to bring, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, so that a man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than he loves me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his execution stake and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I had never realized before that word sword was in there. Yeshua brings the sword test. And the sword test is associated with self-sacrifice. If you are willing to sacrifice yourself, then you truly believe in Yehovah. People who lie before people and use Yah do not truly believe in him nor love him, or else they would know he reads their intentions in their minds and he will deal with them about it. And they do not sacrifice because they do not believe Yehovah will resurrect those who sacrifice themselves. And this is why the reference to the sword is associated with denying yourself in Matthew chapter 10 and losing your life to find it again. Those who truly have faith and love Yehovah have something that goes along with them. They deny themselves because the one they love said to do so. And the great test of all tests is presented all through our lives and stands in our way to eternal life. Finding your life after you lose it is to let go of your mortal life and gain eternal life. If you believe, Yeshua, that there is eternal life, you believe it is for us. But you also know you have to pay the price for your life, for Yeshua's eternal life. But if you let your mortal one go, you will find your life again when Yehovah changes it into the immortal life that we are looking forward to it. In Bereshit chapter 3 verse 24, it says, so he drove the man out and placed at the east of the garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In the entrance to the garden is a sword. No one gets through without dealing with that sword. In Matthew 7:13 to 20, it says, go on in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, why is the way to eternal life narrow? The way to eternal life is where you get a life you will never lose. Because a sword is there to take what you sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your will and your life for this eternal life. If you truly do not believe Yehovah nor love him, you will fail the sword test. And a good tree is made known to be a good sacrifice or self. The corrupt tree is always exposed. In Yehoshua or Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 15, it says, one day when Yehoshua was there by Jericho, he raised his eyes and looked, and in front of him stood a man with his sword drawn in his hand. Yehoshua went over to him and asked him, are you on our side or on the side of our enemies? No, he replied, I'm the commander of Yehovah's army. I have come just now. Yehoshua fell down with his face on the ground and worshipped him, then asked, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? The commander of Yehovah's army answered Yehoshua, take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy. And Yehoshua did so. Why did Yehoshua face this sword? He had faith that he had 40 years earlier, because he entered into the wilderness and continued to spend the 40 years in Yehovah's presence. Despite giants and walls, Yehoshua said they would take the country because they sacrificed themselves and truly believed Yehovah was with them. What is it that convinces us to let go of self and believe Yehovah will not let us down? It is true faith and love for him. Yehoshua will never have withstood that sword had he truly not loved Yehovah and knew that Yehovah was with him. And that is the faith that it takes to obey Yah and deny self in sacrifice to one day enter the garden past the trial by sword. As I said, we are in virtual lockdown, and through social distancing regulations, we are no longer, for the time being, allowed to meet as a family. We do not know how long it will be until the end of April, the end of July. Our Prime Minister's even talking the end of September. This is a trial that no one in this world has experienced in over 100 years. We know that because of our faith and our love of Yeshua and obedience of the Torah, which commands that we obey the laws of the land, that we will come through this stronger and better than before. We will pass this trial by sword, and I know in my spirit that life at the end of this will be far better. People will be far more tolerant than they were before the trial began. Can we all say hallelujah to that? The most important thing to do during these times is to stay in contact with one another. Keep lifting each other up in prayer, and keep lifting our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, up in prayer. Or wherever you might be in Canada, your Prime Minister, in the USA, your President. No matter where you're listening, keep your leaders lifted up in prayer. We are all in uncharted territory. Remember, as you watch live stream, you can see us, but we can't see you. Malachi, you need me to stand up?
That's fine.
Ah, you stood on my foot. Malachi just stood on my foot, it's all right.
I'm glad you've got another one. Bless you all. Yevareka ka, Yehovah, Ishmareka. Ye'er Yehovah panavaleka ve'echunika. Isa Yehovah panavaleka ve'asamaka shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the Besamim, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and to our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather again for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.